Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for each one that came out this evening. May the word of God speak to them personally, privately, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and truth, the message of grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ. Father, may we, like him, be filled with that grace, filled with that truth, so that we might glorify you, Father, as only Christ can do. Father, may he will and work inside of us to that end. Magnify him in our midst, for he is certainly here, present, where two or three are gathered together in his name. We thank you and praise you and wait upon you for your word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, You Are God's House. Did you know that? You're the house of God. No building is God's house. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. It's Tuesday, June 7th, 2016. And our passage is Hebrews 3, verse 1. We're making wonderful progress in Hebrews. We're hurrying through Hebrews. No, we're not. It starts out with the conjunction hothen, which means therefore or wherefore. Wherefore? 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 Adelphoi brothers and sisters, of course. It includes sisters. It includes girls and boys, men and women. Men, women, and children, all brethren, all related spiritually by the indwelling Christ. That's what they have in common. No matter what the differences are, there's more in we have more in common with believers than we have difference. And we have to emphasize that all the time. We don't want to debate or argue or disagree with anybody. Although there are times when disagreement is necessary. We have to stand our ground, but we don't argue or debate. We commit those things to the Lord like Paul did. He said, if anyone thinks differently in these things, God is able to convince him also. So Paul didn't strive with them. See, the man of God, the pastor, the preacher, must not strive, must not argue, must not debate with others. And it's a challenge not to, because you hear things that are just absolutely unbelievable that people have said and teach. You say, how can that be? Well, remember, in the last days, the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that many notable ones will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the teachings of demon spirits. So, wherefore, brothers, partakers, beloved brothers, holy brothers, beloved, holy, hagioi, holy brethren and beloved brethren. I don't know why I got beloved here. It's not beloved. It's holy brethren. Partakers. We have metoxoi, which means that we take together with. That is, together with one another, together with Christ. We're all together in this thing. No one is altogether like Christ. But all of us together are. That is the full manifestation of Christ. That's why he says that we are the body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That is, when considered all together. We're like Christ, each one having a portion of Christ. And Christ is an infinite person and personality. So there's plenty of Christ to go around. Everybody has their portion in Christ. Everybody is gifted by Christ with one or more spiritual gifts for the edification of the body, the entire body, in that particular area of their gift. And others have other gifts, and they all augment and synergistically complement one another and function together with the sum of, with the whole greater than the sum of its parts. That's what synergy is, power. In all of it together, not to each individual part separately or independently. We're all in this together. So, holy brother, partakers of a heavenly calling. Our calling is from heaven. It's not an earthly calling, it's a heavenly calling. We're not to dwell on the earth. We're to dwell in the heavens. For after all, we're seated together with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means where the head is, the body is also. You say, well, I don't think I'm there. Well, he says you are, so you must be. You need to go and learn what that means. To live above, to be seated above with Christ. You have to learn what that means. That's not positional truth. That's ultimate truth. It must be true because God said it. And it's not an analogy. It's not something that's not real that describes something that is or should be or will be in the future. No, it's real now. Have you ever experienced it, being seated together with Christ in the heavenlies? When everything on earth grows so strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, like the song, the hymn, the chorus says, it's true. And we're to live there, to stay there. After all, we're hid with Christ in God. Aren't we? So we set our mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not on things that are on the earth. For we died to all that is earthly. And our life is hid with Christ in God. Where's Christ? In heavenly places. And so are we. Above principalities and powers. Second only to the Godhead, who indwells us, by the way, while we're here. We are his building, his garden, his field. 1 Corinthians 3:9. So, partakers of a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:14. This is a common theme in Hebrews. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ. In 3:14, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm till the end. That sounds conditional, doesn't it? He's talking about the full boat, full reward, the full inheritance. Or Hebrews 12:8, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers. If you don't have any discipline in your life, if God never disciplined you, then maybe you're a bastard. What? That's what the King James says. Illegitimate child. And not a son, not a daughter. Then he says, consider. We have katanoeo. That means think down. That means consider, contemplate, or note well. How many remember Pastor Knapp? Nota bene. Note it well. Note well. Consider. Concentrate. Look long and hard. Or as James says, he says, stoop down and look in. Take your time. Concentrate. Hebrews, here 3:1 again, is consider, katanoeo. Also, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds. That we do. Or Hebrews 12:3, consider him, Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary with your little bit of trouble and a little bit of persecution and lose heart. You keep your eyes on him. You see what he went through, and you get his word in your soul, which should assure you, fully assure you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you. And he will get you through everything that he's ordained in his plan, allowed in his plan for you. And he always makes a way of escape. So don't fret or fear or faint, because you will be exalted in due season if you don't faint. If you don't faint. That's conditional, right? Yes, it is. And he says, consider the apostle. Who's the apostle? Here Jesus is called the apostle. Apostolos. Apostolon. Which is a high-ranking naval officer, an admiral. Well, he is the apostle of all apostles, even as he's the pastor of all pastors, prophet of all prophets, priest of all priests, king of all kings, lord of all lords. See, the Lord is my strength. Exodus 15:2. And song. What is he? He's my strength. The Lord is my strength and song. He's the pastor of all pastors, the prophet of all prophets, priest of all priests, king of all kings, lord of all lords. And the Lord is my strength. So you have the greatest one of all, who is your advocate. If he be for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? He spared not his only son, but gave him up freely for us all. Therefore, he gives us all other things besides. He did the hard thing, and now everything else is easy for him to provide for us. His providence, his provision for us, his plan for us is absolutely perfect. And it does involve weakness, our weakness. And his strength is perfected in our weakness. So that's why he weakens us in the way, so that we might cleave to him, cling to him, depend on him for everything. Not once in a while, but all the time. Not for some things, but for everything. See, nothing is coincidental or natural that occurs in your life. Everything has a purpose. And you say, well, what if I sin? He works all things together for the good. He can turn and reverse anything. Providential reversals of every kind. That's the story of our life. Who are we? Not many were wise. Not many were wealthy. Not many were intelligent. But he chose the foolish things to confound the wise. The poor things to confound the rich. And he provides everything for us. And he silences every tongue. And will in the end. There will be no boasting from anybody, and certainly from no believer, because every one of us is entirely dependent upon him. That is, for the execution of our spiritual life and our spiritual success in time, which is equal to our glorification of God, which means we're devoted to his glory by grace. We're godly ones. Devoted to God's glory by grace. That's the only way you can glorify God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. 2 Peter 3:18. That's the only way you glorify God is by receiving from Him, not doing anything for Him. You can't do anything for Him. All you can do is let or allow Him to will and work inside of you. That's what it's all about. That's the Christian life. It's a supernatural life. You can't do anything for God. You are His workmanship. You're not working for Him. He's working on you. In Ephesians 2:10. So you say, well, what do I do? I'm going to show you in a minute what you do. So you say, the Lord is my strength. Oh, by the way, Proverbs 3:5 says, acknowledge Him in all your ways. Everything you do. That's everything that you do on a daily basis, the routine things that you do. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. In every circumstance, in every situation, acknowledge Him. Oh, did you forget to today in something? Or maybe you boasted that you did something. Oh, it's He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He saved us. He left the 99 and came and got us and brought us back. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Because we were going down for the last time. In the whirlpool, perhaps. And we were trying to stand up again, trying to roll uphill like sheep do. Instead of rolling downhill and getting back on your feet. They're so dumb. We're dumb sheep. Trying to roll uphill. And going into the whirlpool, they're swallowed up by the river stream. If it wasn't for the shepherd, where would we be? That's why David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anybody or anything else. He provides for me, He leads me, He guides me, He restores me. He anoints my head with oil. He prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely only goodness and mercy. Grace and mercy. You know what grace is? Grace is the good things you don't deserve that God gives you. And mercy is the bad things you do deserve that He holds back from you getting. That's the difference between grace and mercy. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the meantime, He dwells in you. You're His house. So He's my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. That's Exodus 15:2 or Exodus 17:15. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. You have nothing that you can boast about except to boast that the Lord is your banner. When you say He's my banner, that means He's the one who spreads His banner over me. And His banner over me is love. And He protects me, provides for me, fights all my battles. If He didn't, they would all be lost because the battle is the Lord's and not ours. Vengeance is His. He'll repay. Don't you repay. You know, it's so natural to do that. Oh, I'm going to repay him or her for what they did to me. And people don't even, and believers don't even think twice about that. They just do that. They say that. They think that and they do that. And it's really, really something you shouldn't do. Because then the Lord can't defend you. He can't help you. He can't advocate for you. And then you've got to stew in your own juice. And He uses that also to bring you back and to show you the error of your ways. That you can trust Him for everything. Not some things, sometimes. Everything, all the time. It's the only thing that pleases Him. Right? Faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those who come to Him have to believe that He is, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, the Lord is my rock. He's a rock that never rolls. He is my rock and my fortress. that is my protection, my barrier, the protection, and my deliverer. He rescues me from all of my destructions. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So will you, because he'll deliver you. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer. And if we suffer with him, together with him, we will be glorified together with him. If you want to be a co-heir of Christ. Romans 8:17. So, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. Nobody's stronger than God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Are you singing to him with a song? You have a new song? You have a song of thanksgiving? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I do that sometimes. Of course, I'm weird, but so are you. I like to thank him. That's what I do mostly. I thank him for you. I thank him for everything. For the good things and the bad things, I thank him for all of them, because they're all part of the plan. And we need them all. What if everything was prosperous for you only? Would you need God? No. But when things go south, when things don't work out the way that you would want or wish them to, then you got to cleave to the Lord. So you know that. It's a perfect blend. His plan is a perfect blend of blessing and adversity. If you got too much blessing, you forget about him, and with too much adversity, you'd be discouraged. So he blends them perfectly so that you're always encouraged and you continue to depend on him. Or Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My shield. He keeps the fiery missiles of the wicked one out. That is the projections of the devil. Oh, we're not worthy. Of course we're not. Oh, I lost my salvation. I don't feel saved today. I never feel saved, do you? I know I'm saved, but I don't feel saved. What's that mean, I feel saved? It means I did a lot of good things today, and God smiled at me and whispered to me and said, "You're a good boy." It'll never happen. There's none good except Christ. And you're good, no damn good. And no one is. Man in his best estate is vanity, emptiness. There's not one righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts. I did that, didn't I? Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. I like this one. Psalm 119:57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep his word, your words. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. That means my faith is directed toward future events that haven't occurred yet, but I know that the Lord will do the same thing that he's done in the past, the same thing he's doing at the present time. He's always faithful, faithful, faithful. Zechariah 13:9, I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. Before his incarnation, the Old Testament, Zechariah and Psalms, and Proverbs, all the Old Testament passages. And then we got Hebrews 13:6. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? If God's for me, who could be against me? Nobody. The rhetorical question is answered. Nobody with the rhetorical answer. So he's the apostle, the one sent. Apostle of all apostles, priest of all priests, prophet of all prophets, king of kings, lord of lords. And now he's the high priest also. In the order of Melchizedek. Another order, a different order. Not the order of Levi. The order of Melchizedek. He is Ikieros, which means high priest. He's the apostle and high priest of our homologia, our confession, our agreement, our concurrence, our affirmation. He's the one who demonstrated, pioneered, and proved the unique spiritual life of the ages, the one that he came to pioneer, prove under maximum difficulty, maximum degree of difficulty, and then pass to us. He was the prototype spiritual man. We have the operational type spiritual life, which he has given us. It has a few features his didn't have, like the confession of sins, homologeo. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to send away the guilt of our sins. So we have a clean slate moment by moment. We're not hampered by guilt, hamstrung by guilt. To be guilty or to feel guilt and not to receive forgiveness or to forgive yourself is worse than the sin you committed. You know that, don't you? Because Christ was not only a sin offering, but a guilt offering. So you have to esteem his sacrifice in all cases. That's what you do. You recite the case of the finished work sacrifice of Christ. And that's why God looks upon you with favor. And for no other reason. Not because you were good today. So many think that's true. Or because you took in the word today. No. That's a means to an end. That's so that you can have faith and please God. So you can trust him in everything. That's why you take in the word. So you can see yourself in the mirror of the word and see how needy you are. And then cleave to him. That's what the word's for. So that you can see Christ and yourself in Christ. So that you can take on the personal sense of security, identity, and destiny that is yours fully, that Christ paid for in full, and you had from the moment you said amen, like Abraham. He believed God, and his faith was reckoned as righteousness. You've had it all along, and you discover it little by little through the Word of God, and hopefully you're capacitated by the prosperity and adversity of life. And the goodness of God, the kindness and the severity of God. It's because of discipline that we endure. Do you know that? We need it. We need discipline. We submit to it. And we say, yes, Lord, I needed the discipline, and I know what it's about. And see, well, I'm under discipline right now. Well, how do you know? You could be reaping what you've sown, or you could be under pruning, and it feels just like discipline, because he's chopping away the superficial things that you trust in your life. He has to get rid of all those things. They don't work in the spiritual life. The psychological self-defense mechanisms don't work in the spiritual life. The only thing that works is faith that works through love. That's all. And that's what the word's for. So that you can see how much God loves you and eventually reciprocate his love. So that you might deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So that you might continue in his word. When you see how needy you are, when you finally come to realize how much, how dependent you are and how needy you are, then you cleave to his word. How blessed you are if you understand how needy you are. And how apart from him you can do nothing. He didn't just say that. That's not a pious platitude. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that's satisfactory, nothing that's done well, nothing that pleases God in any way. Not apart from him, but with him and through him and by the power he supplies, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So that's both sides of the coin. On the one side, we have nothing to offer. On the other side, God has everything to offer. He offers us everything and his power to live a supernatural life. To continue on in the Word of God. To cleave to things you can't see. To believe in things you can't see more than things you can see. That's quite a thing. If you have that going on in your life. Without any sight evidence. Do you know that you're seated together with him in heavenly places? How can you say, oh, well, you can't experience that. Well, God can show you how that works and give you a foretaste of glory divine and you have a heavenly calling, so he's calling you upward in Christ. And there's many things that he wants to show you, but you're not learning very much these days. See? Because you're an old dog and you can't learn any new tricks. Young dogs can learn tricks. Old dogs can't learn any tricks. They only know the same old ones. Give me your paw. Lay down, speak. But rollover, that's a different one. That's more complex. We're teaching our dog to roll over. How's he doing? Good. He halfway rolls over. We'll get him. Then we're going to bring him down and show you how he does all his tricks. I digress. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Who? Jesus, and it says Jesus. Jesus. See, we go to him, we trust in him, we pray to him. You know, oh, we only pray to the Father. You're allowed to pray to Jesus. Yes, you are. Paul did throughout the book of Acts and throughout his epistles. He would call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon the name of the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. We go to him, trust in him, pray to him, worship him, consider him, look to him, listen to him, learn from him, lean on him, abide in him, continue in his word, live for him, dine with him, walk with him, look for him, wait for him, call upon him, follow him, fear him, believe in him, hope in him, love him, speak of him, boast in him, behold him, be led by him, taught by him, trained by him, content in him, controlled by him, filled with him, fed by him, protected by him, perfected in him. If we're willing to receive from him the power he gives, and the abundant supply of grace and truth, we indeed shall rule with him, reign with him, receive from him riches and honor and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. By these things, as we think these things and as we contemplate Christ, and as we take advantage of and make the most of our opportunity in the evil day that we live in. There's no time for anything else. And since nothing else you do is more important, you indeed are making him first, making the very most of your opportunity. By these you are conscientious, consistent, committed to the life of grace, great grace, and greater grace for great glory, greater and greater glory in the end. Those who've taken a lower seat, that's what we do. Jim and I were talking about this earlier. When you go to a place, you're invited somewhere, you take the back seat. You don't sit in the front seat. That's reserved for somebody special, not you, not me. Take the back seat so that the host of the affair might say, friend, come up higher. You don't want him to say, hey, you, go back there and sit in the back. That's embarrassing. I thought maybe go sit in the back where you belong. Those taking a high seat are asked to move back to make room for you, to make room for them. Make room for this guy. Get back there. That's what people always say. That's what Dan and Judy and Greg sitting in the front. Get to the back. No, I'm kidding. That's their assigned seat. So, it says then that he was faithful to the one who, it says, poieo, which is translated usually made him, who made him. In a sense, he did, because he created his humanity. God the Father did. But it means made, sent, or appointed him. Even as Moses was, in all his house, in all of his house, the house of Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. Deuteronomy 18:18. 18:15, 18:18, that's easy to remember. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. This was given to Moses. Moses wrote Deuteronomy, wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the author of In the Beginning God Created the Heavens and the Earth. He was given that revelation, which is phenomenal revelation. Genesis is the seedbed of the entire revelation of God's Word. And revelation is grand central station. Everything consummates. Everything started in Genesis, ends, is consummated in Revelation. Do that study sometime. Blow your mind. It is perfect. It's cohesive. It is ingenious above anything else that this world knows of or could boast of. The Word of God, the living, eternal Word that lives and abides forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. Hebrews 3:3. For he has been counted worthy, axios, of much more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. He says, plinos, which from Paulus means much more, for he of glory from alongside in contrast to, or rather than Moses, made worthy, according to so much more honor, has he the one building the house. That's how it says it in the Greek. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Hear that? Whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You won't experience it if you don't. So how do we hold it? We guard it from loss, by attending to it daily. That's how we do it. How do we hold it fast? We put it first. That's how we do. That's the only way you can. First things first. Every single day. See, we live in a house, and most of us anyway, well-ordered, well-kept, well-maintained. In Ecclesiastes 10:18, it says, through laziness or indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. And if that's the case for you, get to it, fix it up. But we are His house, and He takes good care of us. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field and God's building or God's house. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are a temple of God? That the Spirit of God indwells you, makes its home in you, makes His home in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, that means if he defiles, and he's talking about fornication here, destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. That means he'll die to sin unto death if he's a believer. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hebrews 10:21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us go with the full assurance of faith and hope. Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's all spiritual implication first before anything else. See, God does not dwell in buildings. He dwells in bodies. You are the church. You are the house. You are the building. You are the sanctuary. The Spirit of God indwells you. You and I are in union, united to, at one with, God in three persons. So says God. So I don't feel like it. Like I told you, that doesn't enter the realm of feeling. It enters the realm of faith, believing. See, He indwells us in order that He might will and work in us according to His good pleasure. He's as close as your own soul. He is your spiritual life. Without His indwelling, you have nothing. You have no spiritual life. All you can have is a religious life with its rituals, sacraments, and liturgies without reality, stability, and teeming life. You need to light the lamp in the central room of your soul house, so that all you do, all you see, all who you admit can see Christ, who resides and circulates through the entire house, who has made you His house, moreover His home, if indeed He's given free reign. I like Revelation 3:20. We'll close with this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, you say, this isn't talking about coming into people's heart to save them. No, it's not. It's talking about believers hearing Him knock and opening their heart to Him. Believers, not unbelievers. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, all you got to do is open the door and He'll come in. And will dine with you. What a wonderful, what a precious promise. To dine with you. What's more pleasant than dining with a dearly loved person, a dearly loved friend, a husband or wife or family, or Christian family. What's more pleasant than that? Christ himself, dining with Christ himself. That's more pleasant. I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He lives inside of us. He wants to live large. He indwells us. He wants to intensively indwell us, that he might reveal to us the dimensions of his love. That's what Ephesians 3 is about, 3:16. So you might know the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, and to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond human reason. Say, how could he love me? Well, love is his virtue. It's not the attractiveness of the object, but it's the virtue of the subject, God, Jesus Christ. He is love. God is love. Not that we love him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he loved us first. We didn't love him. He loved us. We receive that love until it fills us and spills out of us. Then we reciprocate that love, and love goes in its many different tributaries, many different directions, and becomes a raging river of love flowing out from your innermost being. The well of faith, the stream of hope, and the raging river of love. That's what it's all about. What do? We let him do. Let him have his way. Let him do what he wants to do. Give him permission every single day. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to grant permission, to be under his control, to place yourself under the influence of God. How do you do that? You place yourself under the influence of his word, under the influence of his Spirit. There is no spiritual influence apart from the word. The words that I speak are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. The letter kills you. The Spirit grants life. That word is filled with life. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And everyone is laid stark naked before him, before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so come to the throne of grace. Receive grace and mercy to help for the alleviation of suffering as often as you need to. And know who he is. Come to know who he is. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. See, he went through it first. He pioneered this life, and he gave it to us. The privilege that we have is so phenomenal that if we don't come to understand how phenomenal it is, then we might not appreciate it, and we might not take advantage of it. But we really all need to. And you know, it can get kind of like rote and routine, you know, this Christian life where we just come to hear the word, then we go back to work, and we got to go home and clean the house and walk the dog and do the dishes and all these things. And it just doesn't seem, well, we take in the word, but then you go through the motions, and there's no real spiritual concentration. And you need to get back to that and ask the Lord for it. You know, incline my heart. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Incline my heart to your word. In other words, my heart's not inclined like it was or like it should be or like it used to be. So incline it once again. He never turns you down when you ask that. He'll never turn you down. He'll always answer, yes, I will do so, if that's what you want. Because remember, God always gives you what you want. Always. Why? For his glory. And if it's something that you insist upon that he doesn't want, he'll give it to you anyway. Because you want it. He made you free for that reason, so you could choose things. He gave you volition so you could choose. And the reason he gave it to you, so you could have the highest and best that any creature could ever have. Man made in the image and likeness of God to share the glory of Christ for all eternity. I said, you're God's. to whom the word of God came and the scriptures can't be broken. So he said. And so guess what? You have, he's awaiting that day, waiting to be very gracious in time, and awaiting the day when you'll appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. Some more glorious than others. Some will shine so brightly, and others will twinkle, twinkle, little star, out very, very far. And some will be right there, accompanying Christ wherever he goes, like the 144,000. Wherever the Lamb goes, they go. Whatever the Lamb thinks, they think. He loves all of us equally, but not all of us love him equally. That's for sure. Not all men love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, do you love me? There's some question about Peter's love for him. More than all of these things, other things and people, not more than they do, but do you love me more than you love other people and other things? You have to ask that question. That's in there so you can ask yourself that question. Do you love him more? And most of us should say, well, Lord, you know all things. You know, I really don't as much as I should. I know I don't as I should. I do love you, but probably not as I should. Because I'm not doing enough for you? No, that's not it. No, because I'm not receiving from you all that you have to give. See, he's the giver. We're the receivers. He's the one who gives his power. And we're the ones that receive his power. God does all the doing. And we do. We're the beneficiaries of his kindness, his goodness, his blessing, and his grace. So just keep on receiving grace. Keep on growing in that grace. And to God be the glory. And then he shares that glory with the strong, even with the rebellious. Those who are once rebellious and then comply with his will, with his wish, his ultimate will. And believe his word. That's the key. You got to believe it. Not just what you understand, but all of it. Why? Because he said it. That settles it. No question. No more question about it. If he said it, he meant it. And he only says what he means and means what he says. It's not couched in some apocalyptic language. It's all clearly stated and declared. Are there nuances of things that are hard to understand? Sure. That's what Peter said. He said, like our beloved brother Paul writes, many things that are very difficult to understand, that unstable men rest or distort to their own destruction. But you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. He says amen, and I say amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.